having time of fellowship. You can shake hands with the person next to you, get to know each other, wake each other up.
Good morning. exciting for us to get be able to come together and lift the name of Jesus Christ up in worship and sing these songs. And I find that real exciting to be a part of that. I like playing music. I like music. And to do that for our Lord and Savior, the one who sacrificed everything for us, just give him our praises, whatever. It's really awesome for us to do that. This morning, if you would, go ahead and turn to, in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be here this morning. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, there's Bibles on the end of your chairs there in the aisle. Feel free to take one of those. If you don't have one at home, take it with you. And we'd like to have you to have a copy of the Word of God. And also, if you're not familiar with where Nehemiah is in your Bible, there's a table of contents in there. James pretty much says this every week. Just look there. You can find the page number and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been learning over the past several weeks about in the book of Ephesians about how God has planned what he's planned the church to be. He's planned the church for several different things. He's planned it, you know, what he wanted it to be, what he intended us to have, to know, to experience, and ultimately what God wants us to do as a body of believers. So what we're going to be talking about this morning, as you see on the screen there, is vision. The book of Nehemiah, I think, is a great picture of the vision, and it kind of really goes along with what James has been teaching us in the book of Ephesians at the start of the church. But we need to understand that we need to have a vision, and we're going to see how that plays out, how God cares about people in the book of Nehemiah. Now, you may have heard the story of Nehemiah. I guess his claim to fame is that he took part in a great work, and that great work was rebuilding the wall at Jerusalem. If you've read it, that's kind of really the theme in it, but there's a lot that we need to see in the book. But just like Nehemiah, we too need to be partakers in a great work. So you may ask what that great work is, and that great work is sharing the message and reaching the world with the message of Jesus Christ. That's the great work that I believe that God wants us to be partakers in. And we don't just speak to people here in our congregation. We speak to those people who are physically hurting, that have physical needs in their lives. We also want to minister to their spiritual needs as well, and that's kind of the ultimate goal, is to minister to the spiritual needs of the people, especially in our community. I also believe that Nehemiah is a very relevant book for us in the New Testament, as the New Testament church. I think it's a very relevant book in the Old Testament. I think it can apply directly to us here in the 21st century. And it really fits well with what God has planned us to do. And we'll see that as we go along. Now, because of what the Scriptures teach in the Word, is the reason why I believe that God wants us to look beyond just satisfying our own desires. We have a tendency to focus on ourselves sometimes when we come to church, to want to, you know, to receive and to keep taking and taking and taking. But I think God wants us to do more than just satisfying our desires. You can come to a church like this and you can listen to some good songs. You can we can pat our pastor on the back and say, you know, that was a really good message. I really enjoyed that. We can do that. But I think that God planned us to be more than just that. He had a plan for us, and he planned us to be more than just takers. He wanted us to be givers and to be doers. And, you know, like he mentioned last week, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet, and we each have a gift and a place that we fit in the body to ultimately reach that goal. So as believers, and especially as a young church at Connect Church here, I believe that that when we look at what we do here, we need to learn to become visionaries, as I mentioned a minute ago. It's about vision. It's about seeing beyond what we do here and seeing the world kind of in a new way. So I think we can accomplish that by asking a couple of questions. We can ask about the people who are around us in the community. And we also need to find ways to work together as a church to accomplish the mission that God wants us to accomplish in reaching the world with the message of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we'll see these things and how they apply to our lives as we go through the book of Nehemiah and as we move forward. So if you're there in Nehemiah chapter 1, let's read this together. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Kislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So there you can see is that you get this kind of historical aspect of how this, what was mentioned in verse number 2, the captivity came about, and how that it kind of plays out in history. And if you want to read more about the history of Israel, what happened to them, and how they were brought into captivity, you can find that in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. You can read it in other places as well, but 1 and 2 Kings really give you a good idea about how Israel, what they did, what they didn't do, and how God felt about it, and when they were in favor with God, when they were out of favor with God, and you can follow along really well with that. So I would encourage you to read that on your own time. But you also find that during that time period, that King Solomon, which is the son of David, King David, and David being the one who killed Goliath, a lot of us have heard that story, he is the closest under his reign, under King Solomon, that Israel ever became to becoming all the things that God intended for them to be, was under the reign of Solomon. But ultimately what happened is that they blew it. How did they blow it? Well, they started serving other gods, and they weren't keeping the law that God had wanted them to keep. And as a payment for their sins, that they were carried away into captivity. So that's how we ended up here. And it's on, I think you can read about it right here, 2 Kings, it's on the screen, 2 Kings 25, and verse 8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, which meaning the temple, and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the armies of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. So what we have in that passage there that you can read about is we have Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is coming in, breaking down the houses, burning the temple with fire, breaking down the wall of Jerusalem and the gates as well, and carries them away into captivity. Now, historically, you get this Babylonian captivity, which took place around the year of 606 B.C. from a historical perspective. So you have him coming in, he burns the temple to the ground, along with their houses, and he also destroys the wall as well. So, speaking of the historical application, that you kind of needs to understand a little bit about that, is that there are three applications in the Bible of Scripture. And that the first one I mentioned is historical, how things played out in history. And you can read about some of this historical stuff outside of the Bible, but the Bible is a historical book. It's historically accurate. So that's one application. The second one is what's called a doctrinal application. And that's kind of looking forward into the future, kind of a prophetical aspect, like prophecy, for example. That's another application. And the one that I really want us to focus on, at least today, is going to be this inspirational application, which is how this applies directly to you and I today as a New Testament church. What can we take from this and apply it directly to our lives? So we're really predominantly going to focus on that particular one, inspirational application. So the historical aspect of this is that Nehemiah is describing how the Jews that were carried away into Babylon, how that they're going to be coming back to Jerusalem, back to their homeland, and he's going to rebuild the wall so they have protection, and kind of working towards that, getting the Jews back to their homeland. The doctrinal aspect of it is that you may be familiar with the nation of Israel today, how that in 1948, after World War II, they returned back to Jerusalem and they became a nation again. That's how that Nehemiah plays out from the doctrinal perspective, of showing that they returned back to their homeland in 1948. So the first question that's on the screen here is, how does a great work start? How does a great work start? And we're going to answer that here in just a moment. But in the first verse, you'll notice that there's this word, Kislew. It's a month, just kind of establishing a time and place for some of the events that follow. Kislew is about the latter part of November into the latter part of December, just to kind of give you a time break. And the 20th year just kind of dates back to the time of Israel's destruction. So the place that Nehemiah is in Shushan the palace. And where that is in a place called Persia at the time. We call it basically modern-day Iran today. It's east of the Tigris River. It's kind of where you want to focus as far as where this palace was. And it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire back in that time frame in history. But what I want you to focus on here is in verse number 2, that you have Nehemiah's brother. He's coming and he's giving a report. We'll be reading that here in a second. I believe that that this Hanani is Nehemiah's brother, his actual kin, his blood relative. You can read it there, this, Nehemiah 7, verse 2. We're not going to read it, but it's on the screen right there. You can read it. But I believe it's his brother. So Nehemiah, knowing that these men that came with Hanani had seen and understood the situation. They had been there. They had understood the things that were going on. And we read it that Nehemiah, he asked a very appropriate question regarding what was going on. Verse number 2 back in our text. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now what you need to focus on is that these guys had been in the game. You know what I mean? They had seen firsthand the destruction that was going on at Jerusalem. In other words, they were what's called eyewitnesses. They had eyewitness testimony. They had eyewitness accounts of the situation back in Jerusalem. In other words, to take it a step further than that, I believe they had a believable testimony. They had a believable testimony because of the way things play out in history. Is that because the Bible's historically accurate, we can look at their testimony today and say that it was believable because the Bible is historically accurate. And I think that that's kind of important to see. So Nehemiah was really, he asked concerning the Jews. He was asked concerning the ones that were left behind. Those are the people who were broken and hurting back in Jerusalem. So to answer this question that we have before us here, how does a great work start? A great work starts with concern. Concern is the start of a great work. And just to kind of illustrate that a little bit better, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this group, but a couple of us, before we kind of come to Emerson to start Connect Church, we asked a group of people. It's by a ministry called Second Genesis. They're located in White. So we asked them about some of the homeless people in Bartow County. We asked them about the people who are in affliction and having different problems in their lives. So we asked them directly. And the reason why we asked them this question is because we realized that these people that started this ministry were eyewitnesses to what was going on in Bartow County. They had been in the game, like Nehemiah, like Hanani had been, and they were going to give us a report. So we wanted to know. We went to them and we asked these guys to give us a report. And it's the same like it was in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah asked the question about the hurting and the people that were in affliction. And then today we can ask those questions as well. So we ask concerning our fellow man. And by doing this, what we can accomplish is we can gain a better understanding, especially here at Connect, of how important it is what we're doing here in Emerson, starting Connect Church, really is. And it gives us that understanding. And ultimately, we can reach not only the people in our community, in Emerson, in Bartow County, but we ultimately can reach all the people in the world as well, just from this, we'll just call it a small church. But, you know, when you look at the world, every church is pretty much small as far as the building goes and the people that attend. But our goal is to ultimately reach the world. And let me say this, if there is nothing else that you get out of what we're talking about today, I want you to get this, is that people matter to God. People matter to God. And if people matter to God, don't you think people should matter to us as well? I think that's very important. There are lost people in our community that will spend an eternity in hell unless we go and we reach them with the message of Jesus Christ. I think it's really that important. And in my personal prayers, I often ask God, who is willing to go and do something to reach these people? Who's willing to do that? And I feel like in my life, I want to accomplish that goal. And I pray for people like you guys to want to have that desire to have that same kind of goal. And I also realize that there are lots of churches in our community. And I'm not saying that all churches are that they don't care. That's not the point of what I'm saying. But the point of what I really want to get at is that I don't want, and I believe that we're not to really allow like traditions to kind of hinder us into doing something that may or may not be the most popular thing to do. I don't want the whole traditions to be the reasons why we do what we do. In other words, I believe that the Bible, the Word of God, should be the reasons why we do what we do here at Connect Church, to reach our community and to reach the world as well. That's really what the point I'm really trying to get at. And I say that we're willing to do something about that. We're willing to do something about that. So that leads us into point number two. What should our heart be? What should our heart be? And as the answer comes up, our heart should be a heart filled with concern for the people around us. A heart filled with concern for the people around us. And it is here, in verse number 4, if you want to look at it in our text, is where we learn what is really important to Nehemiah. It says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So again, Hanani has seen firsthand what was going on at Jerusalem. And Nehemiah has asked about his people, the Jews. And Nehemiah, he held a genuine concern for his people. And let me ask you guys this. You don't have to answer out loud. But not just talking about the hurting people or the unchurched people in our community, but when's the last time that we've asked our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ how they're doing? We oftentimes, and especially I can say this in my life, that we seem to have this tendency to believe a lot that Christians or followers of Jesus Christ, everything in their lives is fine, everything in their lives is okay. But that's just really not true, because Christians hurt the same as other people hurt. Christians have problems just like other people have problems. And Christians can also get away from God. And they can have hurt and they can have problems in their lives. So let's ask ourselves, maybe we should be a little bit more in tune with how are our brothers and sisters in Christ doing as well? Not just the unchurched people, the people who are hurting, but we need to take care of each other as well. And I think that's important. So, we have to learn from this that this is how you know when something is important to you. How do you know when something is important to you? Ask yourself this, what am I concerned about? What is my concern? Ask yourself, what are you concerned about? And Nehemiah, he could have spent most of his time talking to his brother about his family. How are things going? You know, is everything going okay? How's your life? You know, how's your job? You know, those kinds of things. But what's interesting about what Nehemiah did, he didn't choose to catch up on family. He didn't choose to catch up with his friends. What Nehemiah chose to do is he chose to catch up, and he chose to be concerned about the condition of the people who were broken in the city. That's where he was concerned, and that's what he was concerned about, those hurting and broken people. So, on the screen here, the birth of a vision begins with concern. Concern is the birth of a vision. What are we concerned about? And if you look at it from a missionary perspective, a missionary being a person that is sent from a church, like Connect, for example, you send a missionary out, whether it be to Alabama or whether it be to Chicago, or whether it be to Canada, North America, South America, Central America, or even to the uttermost parts of the earth. But why is it that missionaries do what they do? I think some people have that question. But the reason why they do what they do, even though when they show up on the mission field, they may have their house, maybe dirt floors, you know, they're talking to people that have various diseases and some things like that in their lives, that you know, just bad situations. Why do they do what they do? And it's because they have a concern for the people that they're trying to reach. It's a concern for the people that they're trying to reach. That's why they do what they do. Not because it's comfortable. Not because it makes them happy. They're concerned about their eternal destinies. That's why they do it. So let's ask ourselves these questions. There's four questions we're going to ask. Is our concern biblical? Is the concern that we have here at Connect Church, is it a biblical concern? I believe that Matthew 28:19 on the screen tells us this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is commanding his disciples to go. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, that applies directly to us as well. We're commanded to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. We're to go and share the message of Jesus Christ with people, bring them into faith in Christ, and then we're to baptize them as the first step, and then we're supposed to take what we've learned and duplicate that into other people. And to do that discipleship process of growing them up spiritually so that they can go and duplicate themselves into another group of people or into another individual. I believe that our concern is biblical. How are we going to accomplish that? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is what the power that we are able to do what we do is given by the Holy Spirit. Our second thing is what is our concern? What is our mission? And ultimately, our mission is to reach the unchurched people with the gospel. That's our mission. And number three and four kind of go together. Should our vision be God's vision? Would you think that our vision should be God's vision? Yeah, it should be. And if it's God's vision, what is God's vision? What's the vision of God? 1 Timothy 2:4. The Bible says, who will have all men to be saved, and this is God, the who is God, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's vision. It's for all men to be saved. Now, we all know that not everybody will be saved because it's a personal choice that they make. But God wants everyone to be saved. That's what James talked about in Ephesians. Is he wants everyone to be saved, but not all people will choose that. And how are we going to accomplish that? It says that's God's vision. How are we to do that? Well, I believe that Romans 10:14 tells us how we're supposed to do that. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If you skip down to verse number 17, I think it's on the next slide. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we're going to accomplish it. And that's how God is going to ultimately accomplish his mission by sending people like us out into the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's God's vision. And I think that should be our vision as well. He created us to love and ultimately to worship him around the throne. That's why he created mankind. And he commissioned us to do that. If you remember back in the preview services, James spent some time in Genesis talking about Adam and Eve and how that God had commissioned them to replenish the earth with sons of God. And I think that's the picture that we need to take as well. Replenish the earth with sons of God. Create new worshipers that are going to worship around the throne. And replenish the earth with sons of God. So how do we do that? We can do it two ways. We can take our children. We can have physical children. And then we can raise our physical children up. And then we can pour, you know, God's love and the word of God into them so that they choose to become followers of Jesus Christ and they grow spiritually. That's one way we can do it. The other way that we do it is that we take somebody that's an unchurched person over here and we share the gospel message with them. And then they come into a knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. And then we duplicate ourselves into them by pouring all the things that we've learned from God's Word into that individual. And then we grow them up spiritually. We produce spiritual children. And God commissioned us to do the same thing. So, again, that's God's vision. It should be our vision. Each and every one of you here, we need to learn how to capture this vision in our own lives so that we can go out and do the work that God's called us to do. Again, people matter to God. And if people matter to God, they should matter to us as well. And I think that's very, very important. And as you move through, as we go through the book of Nehemiah, at some other point, I guess whenever that next opportunity comes, we'll probably come back to Nehemiah. But you'll see and watch how Nehemiah ultimately captures this vision of that God wants, and that God, he captures the vision of what's possible with God. Nehemiah does. So number three, and this is the last point that we'll really talk about today. How does a concerned heart react? How does a concerned heart react? A concerned heart reacts by becoming broken with reality. Becomes broken with reality. Look at verse number 3, Nehemiah 1, verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And again, verse number 3 gives this report. The remnant are the poor people that had very little. And the city was a mess. The gates had been torn down. The wall had been torn down. But the enemy came into their lives. The Assyrians came in and tore all this stuff down. Their enemy came. And like us, when the enemy comes, Satan, when he comes in, he has a tendency to leave people broken, to leave people defenseless. And many times people are left in heavy affliction. Many times people are left in that state. And that affliction there, if you look at it, verse number 3, the affliction that Nehemiah is talking about, or that they were given their report on, and how that can relate to us is that we know people who are afflicted. We know people who have had drug addictions or alcohol addiction. We know people who have no financial support, who are having, problems keeping the things that they have. We know people who have lost loved ones. And oftentimes when someone loses a loved one, they don't have anybody to turn to give them comfort that they're looking for. They're left afflicted. Reproach. Just to kind of define reproach, it's just a disgrace or a shame that a person might face. And that comes in many different ways. One way that can come is it could be because someone gets arrested. That causes people to have shame in their lives from time to time. And they don't know how to deal with that. Being forced out of a position of leadership, that causes the shame and disgrace, a reproach in your life. Knowing that you've wronged someone else and that you don't really know how to or understand how to trust God to help you work through that situation. And I think those are some practical things that many of us can kind of relate to, that they would really cause those kind of issues. That there are people out there today, this morning, as we speak, who are going through those exact same things. There's thousands of people that are hurting, and they don't have anyone to turn to. And this is why Nehemiah felt empathy. Nehemiah was empathetic to their situation. And oftentimes we sometimes get confused on what sympathy is and what empathy is. Well, sympathy is just a mutual understanding. In other words, it's kind of like, I understand that what you're going through is tough because that's just not pleasant. And that's what sympathy is. I sympathize with your situation. But empathy is the power of understanding and imaginatively entering into someone else's feelings. That's what's going on here at Nehemiah. He entered into, and he didn't just enter into, the Bible says is that he mourned. He mourned for the Jews in Jerusalem. He empathized with them. He had godly concern. And if you notice there, Nehemiah, he didn't just sit there. The Bible says he wept, and he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. He didn't just pray. Like, God, these people are hurting. Will you please help them? Ultimately, you'll see as we go through this, he prayed for an opportunity. But he put his whole body into this prayer. And you'll read it there, like in verse number 5 and 6 and 7. We're not there yet, but it talks about it. He put his whole body into this process. And it's interesting how God works. God has a system of threes. And I know that that might be a little unfamiliar to you, but I think that we can just look at the body, soul, and the spirit and really relate to that in our lives. But his body fasted. It gave up what it wanted, which was to eat, which was food. He gave that up. His soul mourned. And that the soul is the seat of human emotions. That's where our emotion comes from. His spirit prayed. And that's what connects us with God the Father, is through that spirit. And that's what he put his whole body into this process. Fasting, you know, just forces a person to really understand just how in control your flesh really is. If you get hungry, you get hungry. You know, your body tells you you're hungry, and some people have a tendency to get a little irritated when they get hungry. I know that I do sometimes. But what I want you to see is that Nehemiah, what he did is that he put aside his fleshly desires for the sake of people. He put that aside and realized that their spiritual need is way more important than me satisfying myself physically. He understood that, and I think that's why he did. He put their need above his need. Jesus Christ did in Luke. It's on the screen, we're not going to read it, but Jesus did the same thing. He went into the wilderness, and he fasted. Why did he do this? He willingly went in for the purpose of testing himself. Because when you go through this process, especially like fasting, where does your faith and your trust really lie? Does your faith and trust lie in self? Or is it like Jesus said there in verse number 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So is it about me? Or is my trust and my faith founded on the word of God? And I believe that in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah was founded on God's word. He had that solid foundation. And the whole thing that Nehemiah did when he mourned. And what mourning is, if you know, I know we use that, especially in our culture for funerals, you know, and mourning. What does that mean? Well, mourning basically says this, that you understand the totality of the situation before you. That's when someone goes in mourning, going through that process, they understand that they've lost someone really close to them, and that they understand that the totality of that is that death is death. And they get that, and it agrees them in their heart, and they hurt, and they go through this mourning process. And that's what Nehemiah, he was doing. Nehemiah knew that the Jews had sinned against God. And as Nehemiah goes through this prayer, starting in verse number 5, is that you see that he cared about these people and that they had sinned. And Nehemiah, he even confesses that he knows what God expected for Israel and that Israel needed to wake up, that they needed to change their ways. And he sees this. He's mourning for them. And he knew that they were guilty before God and that he needed to pray for them. And we're all guilty before God. And I know that this may sound just a little bit strange, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe I'm not necessarily talking with you, but if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, ask yourself this, and I'll just ask you, do you think that we should be in mourning? I think we should be in mourning. And the reason why I say that is that shouldn't we, as believers, shouldn't we understand the totality of the situation around us? I think we do. We need to understand just how eternal this thing is. That people matter to God. And they should matter to us too. I think we need to be in mourning. And like Nehemiah, he knew that they were guilty before God. And we're guilty before God as well. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's listed there on the screen. It's that we're all sinners. All have sinned. That's everybody. And there's a payment for our sin. And that payment is the wages of sin. Romans 6:23 is death. And that death is in a place called hell. That's the payment for sin. But it didn't just end there.
Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love towards us. While in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that penalty for our sin so that we don't have to." In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People are guilty before God. And we need to share this message with people, is that they sin. There's a wage for their sin. That Jesus paid the wage for our sin. And all we have to do is tell him that, "I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. I'm wretched and miserable. Will you please save my soul and allow me to have fellowship with you?" That's what God wants us to be guilty before him and admit it to him. It's really a simple message. And the prayer that Nehemiah prayed, it shows that God desires us to communicate with him, because God answers prayer. And he ultimately answers Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 2. But we need to remember that we can really relate to Nehemiah. We can really empathize with Nehemiah. Many of us pray for these hurting and afflicted people in our lives. We pray for them. We know who they are. And we say lots of prayers for them. And we should continue to do that. And I think that getting our hearts concerned about people is just one part of the puzzle. What's part number two? Part number two is, how are we going to pull this off? And sometimes that kind of makes us go, whoa, you know. I don't know, you know. I don't. This thing's kind of big. Now let me just be honest with you. This reaching this community, I mean, we're probably talking about in this county alone, 60,000 plus people that are considered unchurched people. That's a lot. And the truth is that this is just bigger than we can handle. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Let's not beat around the bush. Let's be honest. It's bigger than we are. But here's the thing, is that I've got good news. And that good news is that God is bigger. And what God wants to do is he wants us to be willing. He wants our hearts to break for people and us to be willing to do something about it. And what's interesting about God is that God will use you to accomplish this mission. And if God's involved on it, it's not too big. It's not too big for God. It's too big for us. But with God working through us, it's not too big. We can accomplish the mission. And as James mentioned last week, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. Each one of us has different gifts that we use to accomplish that mission. Not all of us are going to stand up here and talk and do these things. Not all of us are going to lead worship. Not all of us are going to knock on doors. But we all plug in. We all plug in somewhere. God has a plan for you. He has a gift that he's given you. And as we work to reach out to the unchurched community, pray that God reveals to you where you need to plug in. And just know that, and other maybe message to this, don't be surprised if God uses you to do something that you never thought you could do. Because he shocked me. And he can shock you too. You can do things you never thought you would do or even could do. And Nehemiah, as you just read through, and I encourage you, read through the rest of the chapter. But Nehemiah believed that God could use him to do incredible things and things that are impossible, because of his situation that you'll find is that he is a captive in Babylon, his enemy. And the only way he's going to go back to Jerusalem is if God does some miraculous things in the king of Babylon's life. That's the only way that Nehemiah is ever going to do anything. He's stuck unless God intervenes. But Nehemiah believes that God's big enough to answer his prayer. And I think that we should too. He waited for God to work in his life. And I think that we should wait too. Again, if you don't take anything from what we talked about today, Just take away that people matter to God. God cares about people. And if we are the body of Christ, we need to care about people too. We love people because he loves people. And if we love him, we're going to love what he loves. then you can take the rest of that. We can love what he loves, we can hate what he hates, you know, all of that. We can love people. And I think that God's going to use Connect Church and use you guys that are here to do incredible things. And I'm so excited to be a part of that. And I'm so excited to have you involved in that. And I encourage you to take this book, take Nehemiah, and just capture this vision that God has for your life with reaching these people. And he will bless you for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for all the things that you do. Thank you for your incredible power. And I pray most of all that, and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, to pay that penalty so I don't have to. And I'm thankful for that. And I pray that you use each and every one of us here to accomplish your mission of reaching people with the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that you allow your Spirit to work in their lives, Father, so that they have this understanding of what you did for them and that you want them to be engaged in this mission. And we're so thankful for those things. If anyone here is here this morning that would say that I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior, that there's never been a time in my life that I've realized that I was a sinner and that there's a wage for my sin, and that I know that I'm guilty before God, and I will admit that. Is there anyone here this morning that's never had that time in their life to where that they've called on the name of the Lord and asked for salvation? And if that's you this morning, you would just slip your hand up and slip it right back down. No one's looking. If that's you today, just step out of faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you've come to church for a long time. And maybe you're to the point where you're starting to see that God wants you to do more things. He wants you to get involved in more ways than you have in the past. And I would just like to pray for you this morning to ask God to give you that encouragement. If you want to do more for his kingdom, and you feel like that's you and God's asking you, just slip your hand up. Slip it right down. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Heavenly Father, I pray that you allow the ones that have stepped out in faith and said that they want to be more involved. God, I just pray that you work in their lives in ways that they've never seen you work, Father. I pray that you give them the courage to share their faith with the people around them and to come here and serve and get involved in the things that we do here as a church body. And also the things that we do for our community, Father. I just pray that you allow them to reach out and to have that desire and gift them so in a way that they can effectively communicate the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, with people. It's not about growing huge numbers in the church. We understand that. But we also understand that what's more important is that we take your word and that we implant that into other people. Through that discipleship process, it's more important about people coming to having a real relationship with you than it is about increasing the population of thousands of people in one building. And I pray that as we work to accomplish the goals that you would have us to accomplish through discipleship to reach the world, God, I just pray that you use each and every one of us, the ones that have said that they need the help and the ones that didn't. Use us all, Father. And we ask these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As the band plays this song of celebration, He is the everlasting God. And let's just lift this song up and let's just praise Him and tell Him that we understand that He is the everlasting God. And just as we worship together as a church family, just celebrate and pray that God's going to use us.